We're going to go back into Galatians 5 here, verse number 18. Before moving on, take a little sidestep out of it, if you will, for just a little bit here and this morning. Start reading with me in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, you'll notice in verse 16, this I say then, based on all of the information prior, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, verse 1, the liberty that we have in Christ. Now, verse 13, using that liberty by love serving one another, and all of this change in our thinking. He says in 16 to walk in the Spirit, and we begin last week. I put up there the soul, the spirit, soul, and body; those three things, and try to give you an idea that when you get saved, your inner man, your whole being is reconstructed, okay? In other words, your life source now becomes out of your spirit, not out of your body. Unsaved, your life source is in your body, the connection to the world, the lust of the flesh, okay? But now it's over here in the spirit, because the spirit is where the communication happens with God through His Word, working, and so forth. But notice he says in verse 17 that these two are contrary, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And it's interesting there. There's a war going on. There's a battle that's going to take place internally, okay, about the things that ye should. But then he says in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye're not under the law. So what we have here is an interesting thing. We have walk, right? And then we have the leading, being led by the Spirit. And you know, when you start talking about leading and walking in the Spirit, people have 10,000 different ideas of what that is. Okay? And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul only two times tells you to be led of the Spirit. Once here in 5:18. The other one is in Romans 8, verse number 14. And it's interesting that we hear so much stuff out there about, well, the Spirit, God led me to come here today. Or God led me to do this, and God's talking to me over here in this. And we hear so much of that conversation, and yet our apostle only talks about it twice. Okay? Romans 8, verse 14, we're going to go over there in just a second, but here in 5:18. And we talk about this leading and this great big thing like it's some kind of hoodly-doo, okay? And it's some kind of mystic thing where the cloud. I was watching Tombstone last night, you know, the Western, you know? And he's at the end. I caught it at the end of the movie, which is a bummer because the beginnings are pretty good. But he's coming up and the cowboy's got him pinned down at the creek, and there's a haze, a fog moving across the creek now so that you can't see. Kind of like in that Geronimo movie and the Geronimo scene where he walked on water and the 10,000 bullets went at him and never got hit, so they believed he's a ghost and all this stuff. But when we hear ourselves talk, or we hear others talk, you know what we got? We got that haze moves across the creek and the Spirit fills us. And we got all of this stuff going on out here that when you come to Scripture, it's not there. It's something that we've been told. It's something that we've been... And the reason, by the way, the reason why we're taught that and we hear it is a little verse over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. It's very interesting that in the days of Paul, at the end of his life, the body of Christ was in total apostasy. It was totally in there. And you know what? And it continued today. 2 Timothy 4, look at verse number 3. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. Now, is that time here? It was also in Paul's day. Okay? But now, here it is. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having what? Boy, doesn't it sound good when the preacher will stand up there and itch their ear and say, the Spirit's moving today. And the Spirit's leading you to come here. The Spirit led you to find us over here. The this and that. Now, doesn't that itch your ear? Sounds good, doesn't it? Rather than when I stand up here and say, look, he ain't working that way. And what got you here is you come to understand something, and the doctrine is what moved you to come. Now, which sounded better? Ooh! The zap! You know, the zoom! Rather than somebody sitting studying, catching some doctrine, saying, you know what, I need to find a place that teaches this. You know? We like the not too many people out in the internet land know that we're, unless they're watching us live or listen to us, know that we're looking for a new building. But I can just tell you what, as soon as it hits, oh man, God led you guys to that new building. Maloney, Earl the realtor called, made a phone call. That's who led us to the building. Right? There was an expression a couple years ago about looking at buildings and needing something a little bit more permanent and getting our roots down in the community. Earl remembered that. There's a relationship between us and Earl and the Andersons and Earl, and the phone call get made. Not God. You know, in the real estate run up of the 2000s, the 11, 12 years of real estate boom, when I was appraising properties, I ran into a real good guy. I met him, had lunch with him, real estate agent. You know what he's doing right now, by the way? He's unloading trucks at Walmart. It's the only job he can find. Okay? But man, well, when he was booming, man, God's working great in my life. We're business is booming. And I looked at him and I said, Bob, you know that ain't what's happening. You know, he's a believer. Clear testimony of salvation, the whole bit. And I'm saying, Bob, you know that's not what's happening. Yes, it is, man. God's blessing me. And boy, I'm giving my tithes. And man, it's just taking off. And I said, okay, great. But you know the bottom's going to fall out of this puppy. He goes, yeah, I know. I can see the stats and everything. But God will take care of us and we'll be fine. He's unloading trucks at Walmart. I ran into him, not recently. I haven't seen him recently, but when the bottom fell out, I was on an appraisal, and I was in his neck of the woods, called him, and he ducked my calls for 2 weeks, because what was he know I was going to tell him? What I did tell him at lunch when I finally called him, how's God treating you now? You know, shop's closing up, business is walking away, people are coming back at him, suing his E&O, because he led them to believe this is great and going to continue. And it's bottom's falling out. When people, if that happens, you know what they, who's got the insurance? Let's call them. And you have to have insurance to work in the industry. Guess, boy, what sounds better? That or you need to study and God works in His Word and the Spirit works with the Word working in you, the inner man, the doctrine built up in you. What sounds better? So it's no wonder, I'm not surprised at all, come back to Galatians 5, when people say that stuff and you hear that come out of them because it sounds so much the better. But 5:18 here, but if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. This is not a reference to subjective decision making based on feelings or impressions or the circumstances, or new revelation, or anything that your flesh wants it to be. Okay? You follow that? Rather, it's a matter of developing the ability to discern the will of God based on the basics of the grace of God. You follow that? In other words, for you and I to be able to look around and say, God's working. And folks, is God working in us? Yes, He is. All day long. All the time. He's just not doing it in the super subjective out here where, all this. He's doing it over here in His Word, working in you. Now, if you're led of the Spirit, then you're not under what? The law. So, when I find myself underneath a performance-based system, then I know I am not led there by the Spirit. I've been led there by my flesh. So guess what I have? I have an objective standard to tell me how to check me, don't I? When I'm over here performing, or when I'm requiring you to perform, then guess what? It isn't the spirit. It's the flesh. Follow that? Now, let's pray, eat, and go have goodies and enjoy the rest of the Easter morning, right? No. Come back with me to Romans 8 and notice this passage. We have a saying, we don't say it too much around here, but there's a saying out there, that we believe the King James Bible to be the absolute and final authority in all matters of faith and practice. You follow that? We say that. Okay? It's written somewhere, I'm sure, on some piece of document somewhere. Okay? I don't need constantly repeat it to you guys because we know that we go with it. Okay? But you'll run into people who say that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of practice, faith and practice. Well, the problem is the practice part, isn't it? The faith part, that's what I believe. But the practice part, what I'm going over here to do. People say, yes, God's working through His Word in my life, but God, the Spirit's going to move me to move over here. The Spirit's going to move me to read the signposts of go over here, and the circumstances are going to dictate what gets done. And it's like, well, wait a minute, you just threw the Bible. What does that say about the Bible? It's gone, isn't it? In areas, you got Romans 8. Folks, if you look to the circumstances or the impressions or the feelings, you don't believe the Word of God is the final authority in your life. You really don't. You believe something else is. In God's Word, He has revealed to us His will. He has revealed to us His will, and we are to obey it. And in the areas where He doesn't reveal what you are specifically to be doing, then you are free to make wise choices based on the renewing of your mind. And then you go walk in that. And that's what Romans 8 verse 14 is going to be talking about. Now look at 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now wait a minute, I thought I was a child of God. Yes, you are a child of God. It isn't talking about your justification here. That's settled, the first five chapters. So then what is he talking about? Well, back up in verse 8, he says, so then that they are in the flesh cannot please God. But wait a minute, I'm a believer. What are we talking about? We're talking about your walk, aren't we? Look at 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're talking about sonship. We're talking about being an adult in the family of God. You're a child of God. You're born of God. You've been justified. You're covered. But now it's time to go walk as an adult. And when you're an adult, what do you put away? When I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what's childish is to say that the Spirit of God moves me to find you guys. I get that a lot. It's like, wait a minute, you know, and I don't jump up and down and scream and holler at people because they don't know me yet. When they know me, then I'll jump up and down and scream and holler. Wait a minute. God didn't move you to find me. You got on Google and found us. Whether to figure out what we believe or to be looking for something that you heard somewhere you want to check out. Or you happen to tune in the radio and hear the radio and go, you know what, those guys are, they said something. And I like that. Now let's go find out. Do you follow the difference other than there's a sweet spirit in the room? Right? So when it comes here, 8:14 is talking about as many as are led by the Spirit. By the way, if you are led, it's not lead, it's led. I wrote lead, but it's led, L-E-D. You know what that means? You got to get out of the way and let Him do it. You take our spirit and our soul and our body, the three up here, and the inner man is up here. Who are they fighting over? Who's the spirit fighting over? and the body fighting over. Who are they? They're fighting over you, the guy in the middle, right? Do I need to draw that back up there? You guys got that picture, right? Okay. You, in the middle, get out of the way of that guy and let him take control and let him run. Because when that happens, then what's going to happen? By the virtue of you renewing your mind and by the virtue of you developing a renewed mind based upon sound doctrine in your inner man, you know what's going to happen in your life? You're going to produce some maturity. We talked last week about spiritual maturity. You're going to produce some of that. You're going to produce the ability to discern the will of God for you. And all you did was get out of the way and let the Word of God work. You guys follow that? No, this is all in Rome in Galatians 5. What we're talking about here is having your conscience, you, develop to a point that you live in your sonship identity. That's what we're talking about. That's what Paul's getting at. That's what God's getting at. God has equipped you in His Word to renew your renewed mind equips you to make decisions in your life where He hasn't directly said, do this and don't do that. He leaves a choice to you. Now, give you an illustration. Come over to 1 Corinthians 7. This one's an easy one. 1 Corinthians 7 is the only chapter that the Apostle Paul talks directly about marriage. Directly, boom. And he says, I would encourage you not to get married. I would, right? That's what he says, okay? Because as soon as you do, the ball game, what? Changes, okay? I tell the few that I've married, it's the lady stands in the back and she's thinking, I'll alter him. That's what she's thinking. Okay? Right? Did I tell you guys that there? And Javier back there? Yep. Okay. That's it. Because the game changed. So but watch Paul here. 1 Corinthians 7, watch verse number 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, as long as he has money in the bank, real estate properties, a 401k, any of that there, a great paying job, the big house on the hill, two caddies and three boats, none of that, right? What's the limitation? The what? Great hair. Okay. Well, okay. What's the only where? Within the limb. That's the will of God for you in marriage. And only in the Lord. Within the revealed limits of marriage. What does he say? Only in the Lord. Doesn't say anything about understanding right division. We say that. Doesn't say anything about understanding the King James Bible is the final authority. And that's where we say that, don't we? What's the Lord say? Only in the Lord. Now, I'll tell you what. If your wife is in the Lord and she does, or your husband is in the Lord and they don't understand right division, you're going to have trouble. I just tell you that flat out. There will be a fight. Okay? There will be conflict. Okay? I'm sorry? Uh-huh. Go ahead. Yes. 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 You want to answer that one? Okay. That's another good one, because it is. Because it's out there, because it's the Spirit working and moving and leading. Look over at Philippians. Philippians 4. 1 Corinthians 7, marriage. What's the criteria? What is the will of God for you in marriage? Only in the Lord. You know, it doesn't say color. Doesn't say race, doesn't say nationality, doesn't say this or that. It just says what? Only in the Lord. Remember that. That's fantastic. So what does that give me the ability to do? I got the ability to renew my mind, right? And based upon sound doctrine, when I look at the field of the potential wives out there, or husbands, if that's your case, to say, you know what? I like this issue about only in the Lord, but now I need some compatibility. I need that needs to be this. Now I can then turn and say, based upon the sound doctrine built up in me, here's my criteria. And you know what usually happens with the field? It dwindles down to two. And unfortunately, those two you're probably not compatible with. You probably hate both of them, you know. And I would encourage you to have some compatibility with your spouse. Philippians 4. Here's the verse. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to... Oh, you caught that, didn't you? Okay. It's need singular, isn't it? According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, all right. Well, how does God... First of all, God supplies all your... What? What is your need? That's it. Justification. Okay? All right? You see that? Your simple need. That's it. But where is He supplying the riches at? Where? In Christ Jesus. So now I need to understand what's in Christ Jesus, right? All right, you follow that? You see, but this is verse number what? 19. It's got a few verses in front of it, doesn't it? So look at verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. In light of verse number 13, God shall supply all your need. I'm getting my strength where? In Christ Jesus. So what am I doing? In my inner man, I'm building up my inner man with the sound doctrine, with the renewed mind, right? Then guess what? When I look over here at the need, whatever the need may be, because justification is taken care of, obviously there's a need here now that's beyond justification, okay, in the passage. Where am I going to get the strength from? Where am I going to get the supply from? Christ Jesus, right? Okay? But keep reading in Philippians 4 because He's going to do something for you. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also, verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my, what? Okay, now remember that need? And what did I say? What's the only need you have? Justification. Justification for the Philippians has been settled. For you and I today, it's been settled in this room if you're a believer. So let's look at a different need now. There's a need in the affliction, isn't there? And what did the Philippians do? Verse 15, Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. What's Paul's need? He needs some financial support, doesn't he? God supplied all my need, according to the riches in Christ Jesus. What's happening here? What's his need? Some financial support in its context of the passage. Now watch how that happened. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. Wait a minute, Paul. You just said they sent to you and you need that financial, but you say I have all? How can you say that? Well, go back up into verse number 11. Now that I speak in respect to want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? So when he's in, even in the moment of need financially, what is he saying? I have all. I got it all. Why? Because he's complete in Christ. He's blessed with all spiritual blessings. He's not looking at the physical thing. I got it all. Now watch verse 18. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. What made him have all? And what filled him up? The things that they sent. So obviously, not only do they send money, but they send some things. Now, watch the end of the verse. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, what? Acceptable, well-pleasing to who? To God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, notice what Paul just told them. I'm in affliction. Actually, he's in jail in Philippians. Okay, Philippi. Epaphroditus comes and brings to him a care box. He's in jail. He don't need money. He needs clothes. Probably, you know. He doesn't have a canteen account that he can go get stuff out of the cantina. He's got to have some clothes. Epaphroditus comes and brings him a care box. And you know what he says? That's a sweet-smelling odor, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But who supplied all his need? It wasn't God, the Spirit, raining down a care box. Who was it? It was the people at Philippi who saw their apostle in the need and got the physical stuff together and sent it to him. So how did God supply all your need? How did he do it? That's the question. Through other believers in the local assembly. Do you follow that? He doesn't send the Spirit, you know, like one of those cartoon Superman characters, you know, and it's done. No, some people in a local assembly who were fed sound doctrine, rooted and grounded, built up, said, hey, our apostle needs help, our preacher needs help, our teacher needs help, whatever, and boom, off they went. You follow that? So how does he supply all your need? Because that's the question. How does he do this? Well, first of all, you got to understand the context that verse sits in, because it's verse 19. And by the way, there's a couple verses after it, aren't there? Now unto God our Father be what? Glory forever and ever. Amen. Who gets the glory when your need is supplied? God gets the glory. Now you'll say, you know, praise the Lord. But ultimately, who's getting it in the end? He is. So that verse is commonly used. The answer to it is read the context. But the question always comes up is, how does he supply the need? How does he take care of that? By other members of the local assembly. He just told them, hey, at Thessalonica, you guys sent once and again unto my necessity. Boy, they just didn't send one time. They sent twice at least. And then when he brings up with these folks the poor saints collection for Jerusalem, they give again to that. Okay? I hope that helps you, Carol. But that's what we're talking about. That's what I'm talking about this morning. So come back with me to 1 Corinthians 6. So when God, 1 Corinthians 7, the marriage thing there, God reveals the limitations of marriage, if you will, which are only in the Lord. But what happens when you don't have the specifics revealed to you? Okay? What happens to you? Come over with me to Colossians. Hold on to 1 Corinthians 7. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3, verse number 13. This is a fantastic verse about forgiveness. One day we'll have to teach on the doctrine of forgiveness again. It's been a while. Watch verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Do you think that verse is telling you that we're all going to get along? If you think that, you can't read. It says, no, you're not going to get along. But when you don't get along, here's how you're going to handle it. You're going to forgive one another, right? Even as Christ forgave you. That's pretty good, isn't it? There's your standard. What did he forgive you, by the way? Everything. Now, forgiveness doesn't do away with the hurt. Doesn't do away with the problem. Okay? What forgiveness does, it says we're going to attack the problem with a matured, renewed mind thinking set. You follow that? If you hurt me, you offend me, I don't look at you and say, oh, you didn't offend me. No, you hurt me. It hurt. The hurt's there. But what I say internally is, okay, we're going to handle the hurt in a renewed, mature manner, a grace way. Okay? And we're going to deal with it right here between us, and we'll get taken care of, and it'll be done. Because that's what Christ did for you, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Did it? Do you think it hurt him to hang on Calvary? Just a little bit. But what did he do once it was done? He dealt with the hurt, and he says, I'm going to look at you guys now with a renewed thinking that when you believe me, then I'm going to impute to you my righteousness. Okay? But that verse didn't end there, does it? What's the last four words? So also, what's that word? do ye. Folks, that's a command. That's a revealed will of God that's very limited to do. In other words, you don't have a say in that. Like in marriage, I've got all these opportunities out here. Okay, different builds, different this, different that. Not here. You do this. You see that? But what happens when he doesn't have a verse like that? I wish he had all the verses were like that. This is it. This is how it. But he doesn't. Why? Because he doesn't want robots. He wants people with renewed thinking and their personalities to follow and obey his will. So look at 1 Corinthians 6. Am I losing you? Okay, because this is just kind of a side out of Galatians 5 before we get into the nasty now and nows of 19 and talk about your flesh, which is a major bummer, okay? It really is. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Notice that verse. Well, go back up to verse 11. And such were, past tense, some of you. And that verse there, 9 and 10, okay, all that list. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the Spirit, in the name of our Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. So who's he talking to when he says verse 12? To believers. Okay? He's not talking to an unbeliever. What is the will of God for an unbeliever? And such were some of you. He would like you to get saved, wouldn't he? Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, notice the three things there. There's two things there. All things are lawful unto me. When he says that, all lawful unto me, what do you think he's talking about there? Well, we know we're not under the law, so he's not talking about the Mosaic law. They're lawful for me to do. They're things that are going to run my life. Lawful, run, rule, reign. Aren't we to have grace reign in our lives? So when he says all things are lawful for me, that's Colossians 3:13. In other words, I have to do this. It's lawful. It's right. It's what I'm supposed to be doing. Okay? Do you follow that? You got to catch that lawful first. All things are lawful. So in other words, what he's saying there is when the Word of God tells me to do something, I have to do it. Okay? And to do it and to not do it is unbelief. Now we're talking about believers, so you don't lose your salvation or any of that nonsense, okay? When the verse says to forgive, so do ye, then guess what I have to do? It's lawful for me to do what? Forgive. Okay? Follow that? But then he says, but all things are not, what? Expedient. Now, what is expediency? It's not in my best interest, is it? Expediency, long-term advantage. So here, you got the subject here. Pick a subject, somebody, something you're struggling with. Anything, I don't care what it is. Well, can't be forgiveness because you got to do it. So let's leave forgiveness off. So let's say you're struggling with a job. Okay? Some of you are, some of you aren't. And you're looking for a job. And you've been praying, Lord, I need a job. I got to find a job. You've got to find me a job. And I want high pay and I want that, you know. Right? That's how we pray, isn't it? Dad calls it the vending machine in the sky with our faith quarters. And we got to pump it full of faith quarters. No. You got a job. Paul says get a job. He doesn't say, Paul says that, right? Work. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And if he doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. Never tells you got to have the right which job to have, does he? He just says have a job. I often thought about that greeter at Walmart. That'd be a kick. You know, for about a week. And then I get so sick and tired of people, it would be, you know. He says, I got to have a job. It's lawful, right? I got to have one. But is it expedient? Is a job in my long-term advantage? Well, yeah, sure it is. It's going to pay the bills. It's going to feed the family. It's going to take care of things, right? But what kind of job? okay? I'll use me as an example. I can't work on Sundays and Wednesdays. That limits my job field, doesn't it? But it's not in my long-term interest anymore. I used to have to work on Sunday afternoons, but I'm not in that job anymore, right? Why? Because I have other responsibilities, don't I, to consider on the table. You follow that? So if it's not in my, so I can't work retail. You know why? Because retail requires weekend work. And technically I can't work on Saturdays anymore now, or Tuesday nights, right? I got ministry going on those four nights. So I can't work retail, so retail's out. So I went over and I got out of retail and I looked into real estate. And so I went the real estate appraisal route. Until something happened. The market fell out. So then I went and I'm driving a bus. You know what I found out? Driving the bus is the best job for me. Just doesn't pay enough. If I got to work outside of the local assembly, that's the best job for me. You know why? I'm off by 4:30 in the afternoon, so I'm able to take care of Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights, and I'm off on the weekends. So there's my Saturday, Sunday. You know what the problem with the bus driving job? It's only $13 an hour. That's what I make, $13.16 an hour. After taxes, I bring home $700 a week, every 2 weeks. And that's pushing to make 40 hours. And I mean, I'm robbing and stealing push to make 40 hours. Okay? And I take care of a family of six and all of its trimmings. Okay? But what did I find out? If I got to work outside the local assembly, is it in my long-term interest? Not in retail. Not here, but here. So then guess what? I'm content to be at the moment a bus driver. Now, I'll be honest with you guys. My hearts and desires is not to be in the buses, to be here all the time. I'll be over here. Be full-time in the local ministry work, okay? Is it expedient? Now, is there a verse that says, Rick, you need to be a bus driver? No, I was led by the pocketbook. I got kids to feed, okay? All right? There's no revealed will when it comes to a job outside of you got to have a job. How do I get my job? What do I do? What's going on? Then he says that it doesn't have the power, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6:12. But I will not be brought under the power of any. You see that power, control, legalism? That's this stuff over here that I was talking about. See, my job in retail dictated what I was doing ministry-wise. When we met in the hotel, I worked for Bash's. I worked in their produce department. My agreement with the manager of the produce department was that I don't work Sunday mornings and I don't work Wednesday nights. I'll close the shop out for you every night I have to work Sunday afternoon, evenings, to balance out so nobody's arguing and yelling, Rick's getting special treatment, you know. And he said, okay. And I told him, I said, I'll do the best job for you you've ever had done. You'll walk in the mornings. You won't have anything to do in the mornings except drink your coffee and open a few boxes and do what you have to do on your wet wall. And he looked at me and I said, just give me a couple weeks and I'll prove it to you. And sure enough, boom, there it was. And you know what? When I came to him and said, look, I need a Sunday off, the whole day off, not a problem. But I was under the power of that to do ministry. So when real estate showed up, I went that direction. Because what did it do? It released that power. But I was still under a power of something that I didn't have any control in, and that was the market. Right? Follow that, see what's going on? This right here, the power, that's the bondage. My decision was to free up my bondage, was to free me from bondage. Bus driving, other than the 3:30 in the morning waking up, it's okay. Okay? You see what... All right, go over with me to chapter 10 and watch the third one. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Boy, sounds familiar, doesn't it? All things are lawful for me, but all things what? Edify. Who would I be edifying? Well, first of all, me, myself, right? But others also. What frees me up in my list of jobs here to better edify you guys? Well, it's better to have Sunday evenings, isn't it? That's a kick. I love Sunday nights. People don't like it, but I do. I love Sunday nights. The Book of Romans is fantastic. I love the Q&As, to be honest with you, because I didn't know what to prepare for, and it was always fun. Okay? Wednesday nights, Tuesday nights, all this wonderful time. Where's the edification? Well, when I was working retail, I couldn't get here Sunday nights. And it was a struggle to get Wednesday nights, especially if it was a holiday. Oh, my goodness, man, Thanksgiving, oh, forget it. We canceled Wednesday nights. I had to work. Christmas, oy, caramba. Real estate freed some of that up till the market went dry. But driving that school bus, not a problem. Done by 4:30. You know why I'm done by 4:30? Because I can control whether I do a field trip after that or not, which is a no. It's a big no. And I told the lady who does field trips, I don't work after 4:30. Just write that in there for you. I'll do everything else, but I won't do that, okay? Where's the edification? Now, I'll be honest with you. You know what brings all of this into a better situation? Is being full-time in a local assembly. For me. Financially, can't happen right now, that's fine. Get there one day, I hope so, okay? But for me, when I'm looking at this, there's your thinking. Now, is there a revealed will of God about a job? Yes, have one. That's the limit, isn't it not? He doesn't tell me which one to have. Doesn't tell me what kind to have. Doesn't tell me I need this. So then guess what? Was the Spirit moving me to move from the retail to the real estate to the bus? Not at all. You know what was moving me from one to the other to the other? Was a renewed thinking about a verse that Paul says, if a man wants to eat, he's got to work. And in the other verse that if a man's got a family and doesn't provide for his family, he's worth an infidel, he's denied the faith. So you know what was happening inside of me? The Spirit was working with the doctrine, saying what? Get a job, dude. Get a job. But also laying on my mind is that local assembly of, okay, I got in the ministry. Remember a couple weeks ago I was talking about, maybe it was with the men's meeting. We're talking about counting the cost. Counting the cost for ministry. Folks, that $13 an hour is counting the cost for ministry. Because I can go back to Chicago right now and make $25 an hour. I can go to California, been invited to go to California. Drive a school bus over there and make $35 an hour. And take the little local assembly in San Diego. Count the cost. Now, I got reasons why I don't do that. Okay. Well, I'm not going anywhere. Okay. Okay. But you see, you begin to look at this stuff, and you know what? You don't have the hoodly-doo. Ooh, the mist. What moves you? What's moving you? What's working in you? You go back to Galatians 5. We'll tidy this up. Galatians 5. You see, folks, Galatians 5, verse number 18 says you're free to make a decision in life. Romans 8:14, we looked at it a minute ago, he says, you're competent to make the decision. God has equipped you with the Spirit. He's equipped you with the Word of God working in you. He's equipped you. So in doing the will of God, the kicker in all of it, find out what He's doing and go do that, isn't He? What's He doing? He's doing that local assembly thing today, isn't He? Building the body of Christ, right? You take the revealed limits, we're talking about a job. How about coming to this church? You know, there's not a verse in the Bible that says you need to come to Southwest Bible Fellowship. So then why do you? It can't be for me because I can be very offensive to people. I guarantee I've offended everybody in this room. I guarantee it. If I haven't, just give me time. Okay? But why would you come here? Because somewhere along the line, you found out about a little thing called right division. And you found out about a bigger thing called the grace of God. And you want to be where that's being taught and talked about and lived and demonstrated in life. So let's go there. So what if it's up in an office building, sitting with tables and chairs? We're going to go. Now we're going to be moving into a genuine church building. That's going to be awesome. Boy, the whole atmosphere is going to change, isn't it? It's going to, yeah. Okay? So when you do, it's like, but why? Why? Is it expedient? Is it in my long-term best interest for me to come to Southwest Bible Fellowship? Is it going to put any bondage on me? Any over that? Is it going to edify me? Yeah. That's a yes and a no and a yes. So guess what? The yeses outweighed the no's, so let's go. Okay? See, folks, when you start talking about how you make decisions in life, people, when we started the way I did, people get on the trip. Well, the Spirit of God moved me to come over here. God's telling me to come there. God ain't speaking to you. The only place God talks to you is in His Word. So what moved you was His Word working in you to say, I need to go somewhere or be somebody or do this or do that. That's going to produce, hopefully, that edification issues in my life. And let's go do that. One more verse, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. You see, folks, He's leading. His leading in your life. When you go and find out what God's doing, and you go do that, what's God doing today? Well, He's forming the body of Christ. He's seeing lost people get saved and come to the knowledge, and saved people come to the knowledge of the truth. When you understand that, when you understand it's not your circumstance, that God isn't using circumstances or inner feelings or the impressions or extra biblical revelation. I saw Jesus at the foot of my bed. You better check what you ate the night before. Because I'll tell you what, folks, if you think an angel sat on the chair next to you, the seat next to you, you wouldn't be here today. You'd be dead. Even the good angels. It would scare you to death. Wouldn't it? It sure enough did a few other people. You know, look at Daniel. Read Daniel over there when the hand showed up and wrote on the wall. Whose hand do you think that was? The Spirit of God wrote on that wall. Many, you know, and the people in the room saw it, and some of them had trouble breathing after the fact. Well, I saw it. You didn't see nothing. It was a hallucination of your brain. By the way, never mind. I'll get off all that. What you find out, folks, is when you use your inner feelings and your circumstances, and you use terminology like, I want to be in the center of God's will. Like, you'd want to be somewhere else. I mean, just the jargon isn't in the Bible, by the way. Isn't even in Israel's program. It isn't there. Pastors were taught that in the seminaries. Or as I call them, the cemeteries. You see, folks, you need to sit down and make wise decisions based upon the revealed truth in God's Word. His leading is, because 5:18, if you be led of the Spirit, His leading, because He does lead you, His leading is for you to understand His will and to develop the ability to discern His will in His Word and take that and apply it to your life. So then what is the will of God? Well, 1 Timothy 2, it's very interesting you would ask that question, because here's a verse or two that tells you what His will is. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who, what's the next word? Will. Here's His will. Here is the free sovereign will of God. Here it is. Okay? Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what God's will is? His sovereign free will is... Everybody likes that word sovereign. Makes them, that's a big $10 word. That isn't in the Bible, by the way. But His free sovereign will wasn't before the foundation of the world that this would happen today. His sovereign free will is that the lost get saved. That's it. And then for the saved to do what? Get edified. So if I want to be in the center of God's will, then what am I needing to be doing? First I need to get saved, and then I need to come over here and start learning the truth, don't I? See, when you got saved, you were doing God's will. You didn't even know it. What? I did God's will? Yeah, you did. You got saved. Now you just need to come over here and get to understand some truth. Which then, by the way, the rest of the chapter, Paul defines of you how you're going to get saved through the man Christ Jesus, and then what truth you need to be learning, the stuff that I preach to the Gentiles. He doesn't just leave it loose. He tidies it together. Okay? So when you come along here, by the way, come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're out of time, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Here's a fantastic verse that kicks the teeth right out of Calvinism. And they don't like this verse at all. They have no answer for it. By the way, some people say, well, I don't believe in luck. You know, I don't believe in luck. Well, Jesus Christ did. And Luke chapter number 10, there with the Good Samaritan, what did he say? By what? By chance. Okay? You go over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, verse number 11, and old Solomon says, by time and chance. Then you run over to 1 Kings 22, and there's a dude sitting on the back end of it. Saul's out there fighting. Saul's about to get killed. And just by virtue, just took a chance, he let an arrow go, and guess what it hit? Hit the king right home. So don't tell me you don't believe in luck. The book does. By chance. Just by chance. Just by chance. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But folks, that's how you know this is a wisdom battle. It ain't a battle about power and might. It's about wisdom. But watch the rest of that verse. It what? Pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that before the foundation of the world were elected to be... No, that what? I believed. The sovereign free will of God is that verse right there. The sovereign free will and pleasure of God is what? To save them that believe. And you ask a Calvinist to explain that to you, and they can't. They struggle with it. And actually what they begin to do is they begin to deny the very words on the page. It's the only way around it, okay? So when you come back now to Galatians 5, we took a little diversion on purpose. Galatians 5 and verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. So, let's not walk like those who don't know some stuff. Let's not walk as those in the flesh, thinking it's circumstances or inner feelings or impressions or extra-biblical revelation. But let's walk as those who have a little knowledge, have a little intelligence. I have a lot, just a little. And let's walk by the Spirit. And let's be led by the Spirit. Because He works where? In His Word, working in you. It's an interesting little verse over there in 1 Thessalonians 2. In verse number 13, I keep coming back to it in my thinking. And he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Folks, let me just tell you, that's why here I decided many, many moons ago that the verses are what's going to count. My opinion is my opinion. My understanding is my understanding. But when that verse says something, that's the final authority. So when that verse, when I read and study verses and I don't see where the Spirit of God is going to lead me over here to do this or this or that and this, then guess what I know is not real? All of that. And when the Word comes in and He says, hey, that you would be renewed in your inner man, that you would be strengthened by the Spirit in your inner man, then guess what I know where He's working? In the inner man. The Lord works in you. He don't work on you. And you can remember that. Over there in Philippians, He says to do His good pleasure in you. And that's the issue. Okay? All right, I thank you for 5 minutes. Let's close in prayer. The coffee is done now, I'm sure. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we just thank you for your word, that we have it, that we can study it, that we can believe it and rest upon it. In your name we pray. Amen.